It's tax time, y'all. If you want to file free, this next one's for you. Now taxes is so free. Love that jam. Up next, commercials.
Intuit TurboTax Free Edition. See if you qualify at TurboTax.com/free. No schedules except for earned income tax credit, child tax credit, student loan interest, and Schedule 1A.
AM 1220, The Word.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this ninth day of February 2026. And folks, you know, they say the character counts. Well, he's a character, and I've heard him count. That's right, my producer, Kenny Pioski.
3, 2, 1. See, I can. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. All righty. Well, she's a rose between the thorns here tonight from KKMS 980, the Mission in Minneapolis, Minnesota, none other than Miss Shannon Hodges. Hey, Shannon.
Hello, everybody.
Good to have you here.
It's actually good to be with you.
You've probably never been with anybody like Kenny and me, so this may be, this could be a traumatizing experience. I don't know.
Well, I'll tell you this. I don't think either one of you have ever had someone like me either on the radio, so we might be up for a match.
All right, very good.
We'll have to go to group therapy.
Yeah, interesting.
Yeah.
Yep. It'll be interesting tonight for sure. Well, I'm going to jump right to it. We always get right into the scripture, Shannon. And the title of the message was What We Believe When It Comes to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And we're going to pick it up. Now, as we go through here, you can ask me any questions or jump in as we go through. Or I might ask you questions, okay? And so we're going to start off. Are you ready for that?
I'm ready. Let's do it.
All righty. We start with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, and a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, the question would be, when would this be taking place? So we know when it's not taking place. We know that this is not the Bema Seat judgment, and we know that this is not the White Throne judgment, which comes 1,000 years later. So when do you think it's going to be taking place?
I would say future judgment.
All right. Well, it's going to take place right at the... Yeah, that would be future, all right. Right at the end of the tribulation period. All right.
Yes.
And he goes on to say, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat's on his left. No. We have to decide who are the sheep and who are the goats. Now, here, the next verse kind of gives us a hint. Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come and ye be blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Of course, that we answer that over in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, huh? For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. So now, he's referring to us, too, when we get to verse 40, as this brethren, the brethren. So, Jesus was a Jew, was he not?
Yes.
And so the least of these brethren would be the Jews. And he's talking to those, the sheep that were kind to the Jews, because he says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, that's when the righteous say, then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And so we answer the question that these were the remnant of the Gentiles that were left after the tribulation period that were entering into the millennial kingdom. And so does all that make sense to you?
Oh, very clear.
Okay. So then here my question was, What did our church do? What has our church done for the last 51 years? And I got to thinking about that. You see, he talks about when I was hungered, he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then, so I talked to some of the folks. I said, let's look back over the years here, because here, often when people, new people come to our church for the first time, they'll expect to see a great, big, beautiful building, you know, but we don't have that. You know, we have a small building, and we have a sanctuary that fits about 90 people. I mean, we're blessed to have that, because so many people in this world meet out in the woods or have to meet in hiding. But there was a reason for that. And the reason for that was over the years. Well, for the past 45 years, on a regular basis, we visited prisons. We have a whole team of us pastors. I was the senior pastor, but we would go to the prisons, and for 45 years on death row, sometimes we would have Bible studies for 20, 25 men there on death row. And back in the old days in the prison ministry, we were able to send in food packages. And we were able to go to the store. You'd have a list, and you'd have to fill the list out just like it said. If you bought peanut butter, it'd have to be in a plastic tub, not a glass. You couldn't have anything in glass. If you bought, say, coffee, instant coffee, it would have to be in a plastic, couldn't be glass, and so on and so forth. But we were able to do that and provide for all of these inmates. So, I mean, we provided for hundreds of inmates. A lot of the inmates, especially our death row inmates, had nobody on the outside, no family at all. Never got it. We were the only visit, and the only Christmas card that a lot of these men got, okay? And back in those days, Shannon, it's not that way now, but back in those days, they got one phone call a year. They could make it on Christmas or Easter, but that was one. Nowadays, they can call in it every day if they want. It's really changed. The difference is, though, we can't send food packages anymore, because the prison system figured out that they could, if they made the inmates buy the food through them, they could charge three times what you'd have to pay on the outside. And they do have to. All they have to do is find someone back home that will send them the money. And the prison makes more money. And so it's about making the money, not about the people. But anyhow, so we did that. And then we, when it says, naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me in prison. Naked, we had a program where we collected clothes for the homeless. You see, because this is what churches are supposed to do here. See, right here, it's written, literally spelled out for us. And we collected especially jackets, coats for those in the wintertime. And then he says, when you were hungered, you fed. And when you were thirsty, you gave us drink. When you saw that we were a stranger and you took the inn, we had a house. It was a big old house. We called it the Alien House. And the reason we called it the Alien House, boy, we had some characters come stay there. I mean, there are stories about that house. And we had a lot of different inmates would come and stay there when they had no place to go. And so when we ran out of space there, we'd find some other place to put them. I had some rental properties. I put some up. And so we give them a place to live. And here, of course, over the years, we visited the hospitals. In the prison system, they had two hospitals we visited on a regular basis. And like I said, for these inmates, we were, you know, we were the only visits they ever got. And then we used to call it out here the old soldiers and sailors home. Then it went to the county home. And they finally closed it up a couple of years back. But for over 30 years, we would go there and do the services there, minister to those folks there. So that's what we did here. And then we go to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall they answer and say unto him, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of mine, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. And so here today, if you look at those on the left today, by the way, do you remember when Obama was running for president back in 2008? They were running these ads on television, and they called themselves the Matthew 25 Religious Coalition, the Religious Coalition. And they had these actors, I guess, and it would look like clerical garb, mostly women, okay, and they were making a mockery out of the biblical illiteracy today of people today, and they were talking about we're the Matthew 25 coalition in the Bible, we're the religious left, and they were making a mockery because they figured, well, people really wouldn't know, because they don't read the Bible. So I thought, well, I'll help them out. So I started talking about who they really were, okay?
And well, I mean, it's an oxymoron to begin with, the religious left.
Yeah. It is, you know, you and I know that, but these, you know, folks have no idea. I mean, again, a lot of people out there. And I showed them, you know, what Scripture says about those on the left. You know, there, it actually has a lot to say that, and especially when it talks about the liberal left. In fact, if you go to Isaiah chapter 32, and in those days, starting with verse 4, it says, or verse 5. Now, in that at this time, when Isaiah was writing this, the word liberal at that time actually had a positive connotation. The connotation was that a liberal was someone who shared their own food, their own money, their own wealth. Today, a liberal is someone who is very generous with other people's money, not their own. But he's talking about a time that this is just prior to the entering of the millennial kingdom, because it starts off by saying, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Of course, we know who that is, right? And then it goes on to talk about that during the millennial kingdom, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. In other words, he's saying that for those of us that have an understanding, but not a perfect understanding of Scripture, then we'll have a perfect understanding of Scripture at that time. He talks about those that have ears of them that hear, and they hear shall hearken, and will understand what we're hearing. The heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. In other words, you have people that are very, very impulsive, and don't always think things all the way through. That's good. During the millennial kingdom, we're talking about those believers that enter into the millennial kingdom. And he goes on to say, "And the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak." I had a friend who spoke real quiet. He wanted to be a preacher, but he just could not speak up. And then he would stutter when he tried to speak up. He would start to stutter, and he really wanted to be a preacher. And I told him, I said, "That's not the gift that God's given you. You're a good Bible student, and you're a good Bible teacher. And that's what I would do if I were you. I would stay with what you could do." And but here you go. You ready for this? It says, "The vile person shall be no more called liberal." This is Isaiah 32. In other words, here at that time, where when you enter into the millennial kingdom, the word liberal would have the meaning that it had in the beginning. But now, today, prior to that time, the word liberal means a vile person. A vile person is called liberal. Is that what we see today happening in our time?
Oh, absolutely. And to go to answer, like, it even goes back to where you were just saying, Pastor Sanders, what has our church done? Like, what have we done as a church? And you're going back to that, to the liberal of just where we've become so selective on based on our own comfort of our own need of who we want to help and who we don't want to help. And it's based off of where we feel like that need should go instead of what God's word said it should go to.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so I want to go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, it's okay. And so what has been on my heart ever so much is exactly the scripture, because the prisoned, the hungry, the fed, the clothed, like this, the Lord is very specific about where we're supposed to help. And there's so many times and even scripture tells us in Ephesians, you never know when you're going to be entertaining angels. And so you never know when that moment in front of you is when that's what you're supposed to do. So, but as the church, that That's what we're called. That's what we're called to do. We don't want to be inconvenienced because it's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us money, but yet we can pour it into something else that's not godly, and call it godly. And I think that's where we've missed the vision here as a church is getting that, and the liberality of it is and stamp a stamp on it and call it liberal.
Yeah.
So even I can remember like you're talking about back in the day, I don't think we're from the same generation, but but I will tell you, there my husband's grandmother, she would even go to the church, and she would go to the house and bathe the drunk men because they weren't even able to get up and care for their family. Like, what happened to those days? What happened? We would go and actually be inconvenienced to actually care and be the church and do these for our neighbor, for the person beside of us.
We kind of lost that, haven't we? It's there's a lot of symbolism over substance today, isn't there?
And yes, so, sir, there is. Yes, sir, there is.
And so this is why what I explain to people, why when they come and hear, we believe that people are more important than property. We don't associate ourselves. And what I mean by that is, you know, every now and then I'll run into some of these folks from the mega churches. And when they start telling me about their church, they're not telling me about the prison ministry, the jail ministry. They're always talking about, well, we have a bookstore. We have an actual coffee shop in the church. Some actually have a movie house within there. They're talking about all of the things that's in the building. And I had this I had this one couple tell me the reason they like the mega church is that there's so many people in there that they could just fit in the crowd and never have to worry about being asked to do something. And that's not being a doer of the word. That's being a hearer only, isn't it? Deceiving your own self.
And agree. And then those that want to be in that big crowd, they're going to have a need. They're going to have a need where they need a light bill paid, or they're going to need a healing if they're in the hospital, or they're going to have a sick one. And so, you know, that works for the moment. But there's going to come a season when you need that intimate one-on-one, and you're going to need someone to come and visit you and spend that time with you. And so I think that's very, very important for us not to lose that. And we have lost that. And listening to you talking, we have lost that. Let's just pour money. Let's pull money out of our 401k and let's just buy this person a car. We've somehow gotten away from that over the years and over the decades, I would say, because we want to make sure that, you know, when we get back into the separating on, you know, the right hand, the sheep and the goat on the right and the left, I want to be on, you know, I actually want to be on that right side.
I do too.
On that right side. And I don't want to be Pastor Sanders, the one saying, well, Lord, I didn't know when you were hungry. Well, Lord, I didn't know when you didn't have clothes. Well, Lord, I didn't know. The Lord will be like, well, I was right there in front of you. I sat beside of you every Sunday for 10 years. And that's where, you know, a passion for me and my role is, you know, let's get these eyes of the Lord back. Let's get these eyes to see again. Let's get a hunger and a stirring for actually, you know, being the right hand of God and being the sheep and not wanting to be the one to stand in front of him and say, well, Lord, I didn't know. I how did I not know? But I don't want to be that person. So it's very important that exactly what you're speaking of is loud enough to be heard.
Well, I agree with everything you said, but I would like to have Kenny buy me a car.
I would like to be able to afford you a car as well.
All right. Anyhow, absolutely what you say is, I know when I go to bed at night and I look back and I think about the day, I like to say, I did my very best. I gave my Lord the best that I could today. And when I look back at 51 years in the ministry, I can honestly say I gave my very best every day. I never compromised. And see, and with that, it makes me feel good. It's not that I haven't made mistakes. I made plenty of mistakes. But I always gave it the best I could. Because when we're working for the Lord, he deserves our best, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. Yes, sir, he does.
And so,
he expects it. Absolutely.
We're going to go to a quick break. Listen to this song, because we're going to be talking about what took place last night right after this. Go ahead, take her away, Ken.
You know, I awoke one Sunday morning all alone with this song stuck in my head. And in that moment, something or someone spoke to me. They said there was still a verse that needed to be written for this song. And to get up and write it down. There's a book that's sitting in your house somewhere that could use some dusting off. There's a man who died for all our sins. Hanging from the cross, you can give your life to Jesus, and he'll give you a second chance till you can't take it. If you got a chance, take it. Take it while you got a chance. If you got a dream, chase it, 'cause a dream won't chase you back. If you're gonna love somebody, hold them as long and as strong and as close as you can. Take care. Take care. If you got a chance, take it. Take it while you got a chance. If you got a dream, chase it. 'Cause a dream won't chase you back.
All right, that took part last night at that Turning Point USA, where they put on the concert, okay?
It was the alternate halftime.
It certainly was the alternate.
The All-American halftime, they were calling it.
And let me tell you how it worked out. It worked out that they had 18,184,894 wow. views. Well, the Super Bowl halftime, where they spent $20 million to set up, had 1,413,177 views. Now, guess what? Their sponsors, as far as where it came to making the money, they were over 20%. So the people that spent money for those ads on the Super Bowl for the halftime weren't very happy at all. And so here is what they did. It seems like those people running the Super Bowl when it comes to halftime, like they've done this for years, like to poke their finger in our eye. It's like the Hollywood crowd out there. And they had this guy, they called him Bad Bunny. I called him the Rotten Rabbit, okay? And he had a whole gang of communists with him. And you had anti-American communists. These guys were dressed all in these white. And then, see, Kenny and I, we didn't have a choice because we were on the air. So we couldn't listen to Turning Point, but we could put the TV screen on and watch, you know, on mute. And I was watching it. I had the big screen there. And, again, you know, to me, these weren't very talented people. And, you know, the anti-American rhetoric that they had at that, then the women, these young girls, you talk about what they were doing with their bodies was very, very, put it this way, the Bible calls it unclean, okay? And so,
yeah.
And so that was just like a slap in the face to decent people. And so what's your advice to them? Because you know what? Mike Murphy, your general manager, your boss out there, says you're a pretty smart woman. So what's your advice to those young women, Shannon?
to the women that watched it, or to the women that participated in it? Because there's two different opinions.
The young women that lost control of their bodies who participated.
Yeah, I think we need to go back to back in kindergarten when we teach modesty, crisscross applesauce, and ladies sit with their legs crossed. And somehow, you know, along the way, we have lost the word modesty, and it was an embarrassment for me as a woman. I think I was bug-eyed. I was quite shocked. I was, I was more worried about the little girls that were watching that in the home than even the adult women watching it, because as adult, you know better. But to have these little girls looking at that on TV and thinking that it's okay for your body to be exposed in such a way, or to think that it's cute. And I will be very, very straightforward in saying it's what we call indoctrination. And it's on TV, but it's in the music, and it's very subtle. It's very subtle. And so you'll go to football games, you'll go to NFL games, you'll go to NBA games, you go to high school football games, you go to these, and they're playing this music that is truly an indoctrination. And these girls are out here dancing to it with that it's cute. And that doesn't fit in the prison, the clothes, the hungry. That doesn't fit in that compartment of scripture. So I'm not really for sure where that fits in. And so as a mother and one who has worked with troubled youth and young girls, young pregnant girls, this is where I say this is what nasty girls do, and we're not doing that. And that is not okay. And I would not say that this would be a cheer that you would do in front of the Lord, because when you see him, I don't think you're going to be dancing like that.
You're right. You know, for years we would have our picnic every summer there at Mentor Headlands there at the beach, and we would have a lot of people come out. We'd have over 100 people come out. The radio audience picnic. We'd have our different contests. We had tug of wars. We would have the west side against the east side and a tug of war, big picnic. And we did that every year until one year some female judge in Michigan went and said, made a ruling that if men could go shirtless, women could go too. So we go down there like we normally do, and here you've got these young girls coming up and down the beach topless and walking around because of that one ruling you had there. And so that was the last year we went out there. And here again today, when you go, it's not bikinis, I forget what you call it, but on the bottom part there, it's not even, I mean, they show everything, okay?
The string bikinis?
Yeah, well.
Or whatever they're calling them.
It's got a different name, and I can't remember what it was, but they're where the whole backside is visible. And
that's naked. That's just naked.
Yeah, it is. And I mean,
they've got to be turning a heck of a profit because yeah. They're not using any material.
Yeah. I got to tell you a funny story. I'm at the beach with my wife. We're there and laying on a blanket. I had sunglasses on. And I was taking a snooze, pretending like I was an old man, see? And here, my wife says, oh, my gosh, you got to see this. Oh, my, you got to. So I set up, and I take my glasses off, and just then, two girls were approaching, and like you said, they were naked. And I just focus on it. I mean, they're only a few feet away, and I'm just focusing on my wife's, Quit staring. Don't stare. Don't look at him. Yeah. It's like, yeah. Okay. Well,
okay, and let me say this. Let me say this, Pastor Sanders. I teach these girls. I've taught my daughter. You know, you're to dress in a way that profess a worship to God and not anything that's going to lead another man, married or unmarried, to look at you in an unholy or ungodly way that's going to cause him to have thoughts that are very sinful that he may not even want to have. And so it's very easy to even turn on that and watch that. And, you know, men love football. So why not put women on there that are not with any dignity or purpose or, you know, any type of a worth on there of that for men. But let me say this, you know, scripture speaks about girls and women's modesty. And of course it's with dignity, purpose, and, you know, it is a heart posture. It's not shame and it's not control and it's not obsession with appearance, but First Timothy tells us, I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves. And then it says, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Modesty, of course, you know, it's the focus, but drawing attention to godly character, it's not external display. And so what we're teaching in this is watching that is, wow, look at my son who's 18, and I'm like, well, Kyle, modest or not, you know? And so it just takes it to a whole different level of teaching these young girls that that's okay, and it's okay to do that, to act like that, to dress like that, to move your hips like that on television. Forget going to a strip club. It's right here on TV.
Yeah. Well, a lot of us, we don't watch. I mean, I don't watch much TV. I do watch some of the old classic movies, but that I monitor the news quite a bit. Other than that, I don't really watch any TV. But so you don't see. A lot of us aren't even aware of that. But let me ask you this, because sometimes I'm wondering, because I know some of these young girls aren't the smartest creatures out there. If they actually know. If they actually know that what they're doing when they dress that way, if they're causing men to sin, causing men to lust after them, sometimes you wonder, do they have a clue about what they're doing?
Do they have a clue? Yes. I will say, as a woman, you know what you wear, and you're aware of if the shirt that you're wearing is too low or if the pants that you're wearing are too tight, or you're fully aware when you walk out that front door of how your appearance is. And it can make men extremely uncomfortable, even for I'm not speaking that we need turtlenecks and long dresses and we need to go back to covering our hands and no, you know, it's not about that, but it is truly about walking out and adorning yourself with the body of Christ. And I walk out of my house every day, and it is if I see the Lord today, am I presentable for Him? And that's not what we're teaching our young girls. You know, there's girls walking in church, and I'm like, where did somebody miss the conversation to say, no, ma'am, you go back in and you change? That is absolutely unacceptable. I'm like, heaven forbid, don't drop your pen in church, because we're all just going to, oh, my gosh. And so, yes, Pastor Ernie Sanders, they are aware. And it is, I will say, if you're going to meet Jesus today, yes, it's come as you are, but we need to come to Christ as presentable, and not lead wandering eyes every day.
Well, you know, that's one of those issues sometimes you can, it's like poking a hornet's nest, and that's, you know, where it comes to dress. It's always about women's dress, and it's always about, although nowadays you've got all of these, you know, drag queens and that running around, and it's an amazing just how ugly can get. But I mean, I've just seen some real ugly stuff with these drag queens. And anyhow, but when you're talking about that, that's, you know, we're fundamentalist Baptists. We're part of a fellowship with the UBF, Unregistered Baptist Fellowship, and we're as fundamentalist conservative as they come. And some Baptist churches won't let, you know, insist that women have to wear dresses. That, you know, you don't come, if you come, you know, wearing a pantsuit, then they'll tell you next time you come, we'd appreciate if you wore a dress, you know. Now, we don't do that in our church because we realize that there are women's clothes and men's clothes. There are men's slacks pants and women's pants, okay? And if you go back in the days in Deuteronomy where that was written, you know, they wore robes in those days, garments. And there was a big distinction between a man's, you know, sometimes we wonder how could that be? Well, they made a big distinction between a man's garment and a woman's garment. They knew then. And if a woman was wearing a man's garment back in those days, she would be punished. And if a man was caught wearing a woman's garment, that might cost him his life, okay? Because he would be thought of as a sodomite, okay? But today, when it comes to, say, pantsuits, women's slacks should be loose. Blue jeans that these young girls wear are—they're so tight you can't put a dime. You couldn't slip a dime down there. Yeah, I mean,
it's true. But I will say this: this goes back to Pastor Ernie. This goes back to, you know, God clothed Adam and Eve. He clothed them, and it was because of their sin. Of course, he clothed them in their shame. But I believe that is something that is a perspective that we don't have anymore, that we are clothed in righteousness. Our clothes that we walk out in every day is a clothing of Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit. And that is where, when you have that, when you completely have that new life, you have new eyes, you have new ways, you don't want to wear those things anymore. You don't want to dance like that anymore. You don't want to, you've put on this new clothing and he's clothed you. You don't want to dress like that. You don't want to walk like that. You don't want to talk like that. You want to actually burn all of those clothes and put on a whole new identity. And so I think it comes from, I mean, you're not going to see me out at the NFL on the stage dancing like that. because it's for my husband and for you know, if we go to a wedding, we're going to be clothed and we're just going to dance at a wedding and have fun, but we're not going to dance in such a provocative way, you know?
Well, we're seeing some very good things in a way. Today that's taking place, there seems to be kind of a revival, especially among some of these college kids and that, where a lot of the young kids are going back to the Lord.
Yeah.
It's more so with the young men. The young men are much more conservative than the young women as far as right now at this point. But we're seeing that changing, too. We're seeing more of the young girls going back. But then on the other side, we're seeing the righteous become more righteous and the wicked seem to be becoming more wicked, okay? You've got those crazy blue-haired women out there, and a lot of these are young women. They've just lost their minds, attacking ICE officers, and actually, there's two of them. I couldn't believe it. They actually had those, you know, those pouches you wear on where you carry your baby on the front, where the baby's like in a. Two of them have babies, and they're out there attacking ICE. And I really believe they wanted their babies to get hurt so that they could sue or something. I mean, why else would somebody do that? Okay, but so we're seeing the righteous becoming more righteous, moving farther to the right, and those on the left, many of them are moving farther to the left, and that's you wonder how far they can go anymore because there doesn't seem to be any limit. But anyhow, Let's switch and talk about some other things. One of the things happened last night, you know, during that halftime show, President Trump switched it off. He switched when it came to the halftime. He switched and refused to watch it. And the other thing, too, is what's happened in the Olympics there. President Trump was blasting members of the U.S. Olympic team as real losers after the athletes had trashed America at the Winter Games in Milan, Italy. It brings up mixed emotions to represent U.S. Right now, he said, skier Hunter Hess, it's a little hard. Obviously, a lot going on that I'm not the biggest fan of, and I think a lot of people aren't, Hess said. I think for me, it's more I'm representing my friends and family back home, the people that represented me before all these things, and I believe are just good about the U.S. If it aligns with my moral values, I feel like I'm representing it. Just because I'm wearing the flag doesn't mean I represent what's going on in the U.S. And, of course, he was talking about what's taking place with the illegal aliens there. Boy, you really know what's going on there in Minneapolis, don't you?
Yeah, well, you know, it's pretty much just Minneapolis is downtown. Yes, it's loud. It's very. They make themselves known here for sure.
Yeah, we've been watching it a lot, and so anyhow, do you know what these detransers are? Detransiters, those. These are the people that, the one that transgendered over, now they want to transgender back. And they want to stop they're standing against this transition, this gender transition thing. And so here, there's starting to be a lot of lawsuits. And you just had this Fox variant, a 22-year-old young woman, just won a lawsuit for $2 million against here these what they call trans fad surgeons, and here they did which we knew, we talked about this here 2 or 3 years ago, these psychologists or psychiatrists working with these surgeons to convince these young people, they're convincing them that you're really not you're a boy in a girl's body, or you're a girl in a boy's body. You know, growing up, I've been around for a long time, and growing up, we've often had boys that were effeminate and girls that were tomboys. But 99% of them grew out of that. They grew out of it, okay, when they got older. And here they're going after these kids in the schools, and that should be a crime. That should be a crime to go after and convince these young people that you're really a boy in a girl's body or vice versa. What do you think?
Yes. Yes, it should be a crime. It should be, because it is something that number one, it's intentional. It's the enemy's intentional game, and he knows what he's doing. And a lot of it, where else can they go if they can't get it in the home? They'll go to the school. So go into the school where the authority isn't what it is at home. And so that's where he creeps in and through and these gender things at school.
And it's caused divorces,
yes,
here, because what's happened is these psychiatrists, the psychologists, have convinced the mothers, usually it's the mothers, that if your daughter doesn't get mutilated, doesn't get her trans surgery, she's going to commit suicide.
That whole "would you rather have a dead daughter or a live son?" That argument is complete garbage.
Wow.
Yeah, yes. And they're convincing them of that, okay? And yet those very same legitimate psychiatrists will tell you that children that age in the teens are not mentally equipped to make a lifetime decision. But not only that, they lie to them. They tell them that you can undo it. And so some of these girls went back to get it undone, and they told him, well, you know, you were not exactly told the truth, right? And so they, wow, they should be sued, but that should be a crime. And speaking of crimes, do you remember that that young woman, Irina Zarotuska, she was the 23-year-old Ukrainian, beautiful young woman, little blonde-haired lady. She came here from the Ukraine to have a life. And she was the one that had her throat slit and stabbed by that Democrat on that train.
On the bus.
It was on the train.
The
train. Yeah,
train,
yeah.
Yeah.
And because that liberal communist judge kept letting that guy out, he'd been let out no matter how many times he assaulted people. And that's what they do. That's what Democrats do. They'll always take the side. They'll help a criminal. They'll put that criminal back on the street because they embrace crime, don't they? And anyhow, so what happened, there were murals painted of her, very pretty murals there. In your state, your North Carolina.
And yeah, and you know, that's actually where my daughter went to school, and she would ride that train. Like, she was, you know, when all that happened, she called me, and she was like, Mom, I take that train to work. Like, it was that home for us.
And I hope you instilled and reaffirmed situational awareness.
We had to. And you know what? It, until it happens, like, around you, you just don't have this awareness of how bad it is.
Yeah, you really don't. You have no idea what's around you.
You have no clue. Right. And so all of a sudden, yeah, we did, Kenny. We had to. And so she stopped. She just graduated last month. But you know, from then on, we were like, and she's in the Army, so you know, she's got a little bit of that already, you know, in her, but still, when all that happens, it comes sideways. You don't even have time to think.
You're not kidding about that, and that's a horrible thing. And yet, again, the Democrats will always go to the defense of the one committing the crime. And just like this fellow that stabbed, or that shot the healthcare CEO in the back, shot him in the back. They've made him an idol. They've made him a star. You know, they have GoFundMe. They're raising millions of dollars for his defense for a murderer. Okay, but anyhow, this is why what we're saying.
Wasn't there some lunatic? I believe he was from Minnesota that tried to dress up as an FBI agent to get him out of jail.
Went and tried to get him out. Dressed up as an FBI. He was from Minnesota, and he went and dressed up like an FBI agent or like a sheriff to go try to get him out of the jail.
It's really a mental illness at this point. It really is. There's too many people with mental illnesses out there.
Like, where did you think you were going to get by with that at some point in time? You actually thought this was going to be successful.
I mean, that's going to work.
Yeah, that's going to work. That's going to work out great. You're just going to walk out and get in a Cadillac and drive.
I got him.
I'm not really sure. Yeah.
Like, I don't know. Is he on drugs or something? Like, how do you even come up with that idea? Like, what? How does that brain process work? I don't get it.
Yeah.
I agree. It's not healthy.
All right. It's not even safe. We're coming up to a break. We come back from the break. We have a little bit of a clip we want to play, and then we'll do some commentary on that. So we'll be back. Go ahead. Do that count. I told everyone at the beginning.
You said I could count?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian Resistance. To support this ministry,
head to WRWL.org. That's WRWL.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.